Well, friends, if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to open to Genesis 37. If you want to use a Bible and you don't have one with you, there are ones in the seat backs in front of you, so you can grab an actual hard physical copy. If you're using a smartphone, a tablet, any kind of device, I want to invite you to open to Genesis 37. We are today starting a new series. We've been going through the book of Genesis for the past year. We are now on our final series in the book of Genesis. We're coming up on the last chapters, and the series we're starting today is called Cowboy Up. I'm curious, are any of you familiar, do any of you use the phrase cowboy up? Yeah, I didn't figure there'd be a lot of people who would use it. When I was growing up, the phrase cowboy up, that was the battle cry of stupid decisions. It was a thing you would say before doing something that was not going to work the way you wanted to. So as a little kid, if you were on the diving board and you were going to try a trick that you couldn't pull off, you'd look at your buddy, cowboy up, before ending up belly flopping into the water. It's what you would say in the weight room before doing weight that you were pretty definitely going to hurt yourself with. And it's what you would say before going to try to talk to a girl who was definitely not going to go out with you. So that's how we used cowboy up. But the phrase itself, you can trace it back to a 70s newspaper from Reno, Nevada, and to this guy. So this guy who you're going to meet, this is an old cowboy named Donnie Gay. And Donnie doesn't look like a whole lot in this picture, but if you would see him in action, if we'll put the other one up. Donnie was a rodeo rider who eventually became a rodeo coach. And in this newspaper in the 70s, a cowboy was being interviewed and was saying that typically after you'd get bucked off, you know, you're hurting, you're dragging your leg, and there would be Coach Don yelling at you, screaming, cowboy up, toughen up, do it again. And so this phrase, cowboy up, it's what other people will call grit or perseverance or being steadfast. It's the idea of going through a tough time and you get knocked down, you get bucked off the horse, and you get up and you just keep going. And whatever you call it, grit, perseverance, cowboy, whatever you call it, all of us need that at some point to get through life. All of us at some point have to just cowboy up or we're going to get crushed under the things that are going on in life. And that's what's happening in the story that we read the very beginning of today. That's what's happening to a man named Joseph in Genesis 37. He's about to enter a lifetime of having to cowboy up. Now, as we look at his story today, we're going to do something that's a little different if you're normally here. We're going to be doing 8 chapters of the book of Genesis in one day. See, typically what we'll do is one kind of smaller section, but we're doing the big section today. And a helpful way to think of it might be like this. How many of you have seen the original Star Wars movies? Very good. God's blessing upon you. So there's the first one, there's the second one, there's the third one, and all of them are self-contained stories. And yet, you can also talk about the overall story of the opening trilogy. Normally on Sunday mornings, we look at the equivalent of the individual movies, the smaller stories. But today, we're looking at the overall equivalent of the whole trilogy. We're looking at the big picture. So we're going to be covering a lot of space. It's going to be a little bit different, but we're looking at this story of Jacob's life and having to cowboy up. And that story starts with him getting these awesome promises in verses 5 through 7 and then in verse 9. We're told that Joseph had a dream, and that can be a little weird to us because we don't always encounter God speaking to us in dreams, but in other parts of the world, other times, that's a very common way for God to speak. And so God is speaking through a dream to Joseph. He has a dream, and when Joseph told it to his brothers, they hated him more because he said in this dream, verse 7, behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and my sheaf arose and stood upright, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And in verse 9, he has a similar dream. Behold, the sun and the sun symbolizing his dad, the moon symbolizing a mother, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And what's happening, and you can tell this based on the response of the brothers, what's happening is Joseph is claiming, he's saying, you know what? I'm going to be treated like the firstborn. See, in that society, the firstborn got double the inheritance. The firstborn was the one of honor. The firstborn was the one you would expect to kind of take over leadership of the family. And Joseph, I apologize if I keep saying Jacob, they keep crossing in my mind, but Joseph was one of the youngest of his family. And yet he's saying, I'm having these dreams. God is going to raise me up, and it's going to be like I'm the firstborn. I'm the honorable one. I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to have all the inheritance. And so Joseph starts with this great promise from God. And many of you can relate to that because many of you trust in promises of God. You trust in a promise of God that you're going to have eternal life through faith. You trust in a promise of God that he's going to be with you and he's never going to forsake you or abandon you. You trust in a promise of God that his power will manifest in your life when you need it, that he'll provide for you, look out for you, that he'll guide you, that he'll do all of these things through faith in Jesus. And so many of you can relate to Joseph because like him, you have these great promises of God that you're holding on to. And even if you don't have those at this point, you're going to see there are going to be places you can relate to Joseph. One of them might be what Joseph does next. See, Joseph has these great promises of God, and then Joseph makes a really dumb decision. Because looking again at verses 5 through 7, what we see is that it doesn't say Joseph just has this dream. It repeats the phrase that he had this dream in verse 5. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him. And then you jump down to verse 9. He dreamed another dream and he told it to his brothers again. Now, earlier in the chapter, if you were to look at verses 2 through 4, what you would read is that Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing flocks with his brothers. He was this boy. And we read in the end of verse 2, Joseph brought a bad report to the father. So you have a 17-year-old tattletale from the perspective of the brothers. And on top of that, verse 3, now Israel, Joseph's dad, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. He made him a robe of many colors, and the result, verse 4, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the other brothers. They hated him and could not speak to him peacefully. So you already have bad family dynamics. You already have issues. You already have a situation where Joseph showing up and saying, hey, guess what, guys? I'm going to be top dog. Is not going to be heard well. And Joseph goes out of his way to tell them this multiple times. He's making a really bad decision. See, wisdom cares not just about what's said. Wisdom cares about how it's heard. Wisdom cares not just about what's said. Wisdom cares about how it's heard. That's why that phrase, hey, I'm just being honest, is a worthless phrase. No, you're just being selfish. You don't care about how it's being heard. Wisdom cares about how it's being heard. Joseph doesn't care about how it's being heard. And as a result, his brothers get heated with him. As a result, his brothers start scheming. And they come up with a plan, and the easiest way to show it, because we don't have time to go through all the text, the easiest way might be to use a page from a children's story Bible, if we can put that up there here. The easiest way might be to use a page from a children's story Bible. See, and notice, this is for kids, and it says this. Now, I'm sure you know, even if Joseph didn't, that telling your brothers things like that isn't a very good idea. Even the children's book knows that was a bad decision. Joseph's brothers hated him even more. They wanted to kill Joseph in his dreams. And one day, that's exactly what they tried to do. They tore Joseph's rainbow robe off him and sold him to slave traders for 20 pieces of silver. So as you trace the story, you have this guy receives these amazing promises from God. He makes a bad decision. Let me tell my brothers about it with no concern. And all of a sudden, it seems like those promises are gone. And that's where maybe you can relate to Joseph. Is that maybe like him, you've had a point in your life where you've made some bad decisions. You've made some stuff where looking back, you're like, where in my brain did I get the idea that that would be good, and yet you still did it, and as Joseph had to pay for his bad decision, maybe you're in a place you're paying for that bad decision. Maybe you made a bad decision in a marriage or in a relationship, and now you're holding kind of a hot mess from it. Maybe you made a bad decision with finances, and you don't have any idea how you're going to start to pick those up. Or maybe you're even more like Joseph. His bad decision ended up with him in slavery. Maybe you've made a bad decision and you're still stuck in the midst of it and you feel like you can't get out of it even if you want to. See, maybe you made a bad decision that you were going to watch something that you didn't feel like you should watch. You were going to indulge in some pornography and you figured it wouldn't be a big deal. I won't go too far with it. And yet indulging once became indulging twice, became indulging three times. And now all of a sudden you feel like you're enslaved to it and you can't get out of it if you want to. And you feel like if it even came out, man, it could wreck your family. And so you have to just keep going in it. Or maybe you've gotten involved with certain people and it was a little rough, or you've gotten involved in a scheme and it wasn't completely above board, but again, it didn't seem like that big of a deal, but things kept progressing, and now you're enslaved to it. You have to keep going with those people. You have to keep going with that scheme because, man, trying to get out of it, there's just no way to do it. And so if any of those things are true for you, then you can relate to Joseph. Makes one bad decision, and now he's enslaved by it. And if you can relate to Joseph in that area, watch and see what God's going to do with him. Though I will warn you, at first, it's not going to look like God is going to do a whole lot with Joseph. We would read, if we jumped ahead to chapter 39, that he ends up getting sold to an Egyptian official. So now he's a slave in an Egyptian official's house. And he's apparently learned his lesson about making a bad decision because he decides he's going to make some really, really good decisions. And so in chapter 39, verses 2 through 6, we're told this about Joseph as he's in the house of this Egyptian official. We're told, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and he made him, the master, made Joseph overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had." So Joseph is making some great decisions. He's doing things right now. He's acting in wisdom. The results are going great. It's a 180 from what he did with his brothers. It seems like things are on the up and up. And then if we kept reading, what we would read is that this official's wife, this man named Potiphar, his wife comes on to Joseph. And Joseph does the right thing again. Joseph turns her down. And so she shows up naked to come onto him. And so Joseph tries to flee and she grabs his coat, accuses him of rape. He gets in trouble for rape. He gets accused of rape. He gets convicted of rape by the owner of the house. And he gets thrown in a dungeon even though he did the right thing. And interestingly enough, that particular story doesn't show up in the children's Bible. So we just have to summarize it. But here's Joseph again. He's doing all the right things, and he ends up in a dungeon for his troubles. Well, he keeps doing the right things. In verses 39, 21 through 23, we're told that while Joseph was in the dungeon, the Lord was with him and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison makes it sound so nice. It's a dungeon. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So again, he's choosing. Well, God is with him. God is guiding him. He's doing things right. And that's going to come to a head when two officials of Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, get sent to the dungeon. And they both have dreams, and the dreams are bothering them. And God gives Joseph interpretations for the dreams, helps them understand what they mean. So again, he's doing the right thing. He's seeking to look out for other people. And all he asks in return is he says, "Hey, when you get out of here, because the dream showed you're going to get out of here and you're going to be interacting with powerful men, get me out of here. Get me out of the dungeon." And so the guy says, yeah, the dream comes through. He gets out. He gets back with the powerful men in verse 23. So chapter 40, verse 23. "Yet the chief cupbearer," this is the man whose dream Joseph interpreted, "the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And 41 will tell us that Joseph will then spend another 2 years in the dungeon. So track that particular stage of life. He does the right things in his master's house. He gets accused of rape. He gets thrown in the dungeon. He does the right things in the dungeon, and the people he helps out just absolutely forget about him. Joseph does all the right things and has all the wrong things happen as a result of it. And if you don't relate to Joseph for making the bad decisions, maybe you can relate to Joseph here. Maybe you're doing all the right things. Maybe you're seeking to live in the way that you need to live. You're seeking to do right, even when it's hard. And all the wrong things are happening as a result. You're doing all the right things, and you're getting frustrated because it's just not working. Now, I have a good friend who's from southern India. Her name is Jayashree. And Jayashree, when she was living in India, she was, you know, working her job. She had her coworkers, and her family started working to arrange a marriage. So her and her husband were in an arranged marriage. She was involved. Her husband was involved. And as they're working on this, Jayashree had a coworker who was, she said she was like a brother to him. And this coworker was a man who was a Christian. He was following Jesus. And he would tell her every day when she told him that they'd started, you know, looking for a husband for her, he would tell her every day, he would say, "Jayashree, I am praying for you that you would marry a Christian man." And Jayashree's family wasn't terribly religious in any way, not Hindu, not Muslim, not Christian. They weren't terribly religious at all. Jayashree wasn't terribly religious. So she's like, "All right, well, you know, thank you for praying for me." And through this whole process, every day the guy would say, "I am praying for you, I am praying for you, I am praying for you that you're going to marry a Christian man." He's doing everything right. Some of you have had this experience, praying every single day for something. And as the progress goes on, Jayashree goes, she meets the family, she meets her future husband, she comes back, she's talking to the guy, and she's like, "Tell me about this guy." And she goes, "Well, you're going to be disappointed." He goes, "He's not a Christian." She goes, "He's not a Christian. And his grandfather is a Hindu priest." This guy's doing everything right. And the answer he gets seems to be completely wrong. That's what's happening in Joseph's life. If you can relate to that, watch what God does with Joseph. Because in chapter 41, the corner's going to start to turn. In chapter 41, the corner's going to start to turn. Because this is going to happen. We're going to have another page from the Children's Bible to help us with this one. This is what happens in chapter 41. "One night, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had a scary dream about thin cows gobbling up fat cows. What on earth did it mean? He didn't know, but Joseph was a dream expert, so Pharaoh sent for him." Understand what's happening there is this cupbearer who didn't remember Joseph when he got out of the dungeon, he remembers it now that Pharaoh needs help. So he tells Pharaoh, Pharaoh sends for Joseph. Pharaoh sent for Joseph. Joseph told him, "It means a famine is coming. There won't be enough food." Pharaoh was so pleased by Joseph's skill that he immediately took Joseph out of jail and made him a prince, made him a minister in Egypt. And so what you see here is that Joseph who made a bad decision and went into slavery for it. Joseph who did everything right and yet had everything go wrong. This Joseph, after many years, God finally grabs him. God raises this Joseph up over the bad decision, over everything going wrong. God takes him, raises him up to a position of prominence. And then in that position, he starts to fulfill the promises he made way back at the beginning of verse 39 in those dreams. Because Joseph, as he's interpreted Pharaoh's dream, has realized we're going to have 7 years where the crops are going to be great, the livestock's going to be great, and then we're going to have famine, not only in Egypt, but all through the lands around Egypt. And so Joseph has the foresight to start storing up food so that when the famine actually hits, there's food in Egypt. The food starts to run out everywhere else. People hear about it. People start to go, okay, we're going to go to Egypt to find the food. And this includes Joseph's family back in the lands around modern-day Israel. And so they send the sons out. The sons, Joseph's brothers, who sold him into slavery in the first place. Joseph's brothers go out and they go to Egypt to find food. And they come to Egypt and they have to go before Joseph to get the food, except they don't realize it's Joseph. And so they go to him, and in Genesis 42:6, we see what happens as they go to him. Joseph, who had had these dreams that his brothers would bow down to him, he sees this, verse 6. "Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. As a 17-year-old kid, Joseph has this dream of his brothers bowing down to him. And how he would have interpreted it, how his brothers would have interpreted it, is, oh, he thinks he's going to be first among our family. He thinks he's going to be the big dog in our little nomadic family who lives in our little corner of the world. And then he goes through all of these hardships, but what he ultimately sees is God raises him up, and God doesn't just raise him up to what everybody thought he was going to get. God raises him up and fulfills those promises in a way that's so much bigger than Joseph would have ever dreamed or that any of his brothers would have ever dreamed. God fulfills his promises in ways that are so much bigger than you would ever dream or that I would ever dream. Because what we see happening in the story of Joseph is God is showing something that's true about him then and that's true about him now. And it's this. It's that God's grace is always bigger than our disgrace. God's grace is always bigger than our disgrace. However big Joseph's bad decision was, however big yours was, God's grace will always prove bigger and more powerful than that disgrace. Do everything right, everything goes wrong, but God's grace and power in your life will always prove bigger than that disgrace. And it'll prove it in a way that's bigger than you would even imagine. You know, my friend Jay Shree, when she told her friend this, when she told the guy who was like her brother, you know, he's not a Christian, he's Hindu, his grandfather's a Hindu priest. His friend was sad and his friend was upset, but he said, I am going to continue praying for you that you will marry a Christian man. So he kept praying. The wedding preparations keep going on. About 2 days before the wedding, her husband, her future husband, a man named Di Allen, pulls her aside. And he said, I'm sorry I didn't tell you this sooner. There wasn't a way to do it because it would have been very disrespectful for my family. He goes, but I need you to know a couple things. He says, number one, I need you to know that I am not a Hindu, that I am a Christian. But then he goes, and I need you to know something else. Because see, in India, the expectation is that, or at least when they got married, the expectation was that the wife would embrace the religion and spirituality of her husband. So the expectation would be whatever Di Allen was, that's what Jay Shree would be, no questions asked. Di Allen says to her, he goes, I am a Christian man. I am not expecting you to be a Christian. I am not going to force you to be a Christian. My hope is that you will see God so brightly in my life that you will want Jesus for yourself. And a year later in Aurora, Colorado, Jay Shree received baptism as a follower of Christ. Her friend, who was like a brother, was just praying, I pray you'll marry a Christian man. What did he get? Not only did he marry a Christian man, she married a Christian man who witnessed to her and led her to being a Christian herself. Because God's power is so big that it not only is bigger than our disgrace, his grace is so big, it's not only bigger than any of our disgrace, it's so big that it shows itself in ways we would never even imagine. And so you might be here and you've made the bad decision and you're trapped in it. And this is a word of hope to you saying God's grace will be bigger than that disgrace in your life. And so, yeah, you've made the bad decision, but now's the time to choose the good decision. Now's the time to choose what's right. And you go, well, that's going to be hard. That's going to be costly. I know. I've been there too. That decision might hurt. That decision might cost you a lot. But God's grace, God's power in your life will be bigger than whatever comes out, whatever costs from that decision. Or you may be here and you have been making the right decisions. You've been doing the faithful things for a long time. We have some awesome, awesome people here today. People who have been walking with God faithfully for decades, even though it's cost them. You might be here with that, but the truth is you are tired. It's gotten hard. It's gotten discouraging. And the temptation is there to start fudging things a little bit, to let things slide, to give up driving ahead. And this is an invitation to you saying, hold on, keep doing what's right, keep doing what's faithful, because the power of God in your life, the grace of God in your life will carry you through those hard times. And God's going to do something bigger than you would ever have imagined. You might not get to see it in this world, but if it's not in this world, there will be a day in heaven where you'll see what you were doing going, I didn't think that mattered for anything. And God will say, look at all the things I did with that. And so it's an invitation to continue on in being faithful. And it's also an invitation, if you have never received the grace of God in your life through faith in Jesus, to do so. Because the reason we can say that God's grace is bigger than any disgrace isn't just because of what we see happening in the life of Joseph. It's because God came in human flesh as the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus made no wrong decisions, yet he was crucified like somebody who had made the worst decisions possible in the Roman Empire. Jesus did everything right, and yet he had everything go wrong as he was nailed to a cross. And then 3 days later, when God brought him up out of a grave, what God was showing was that his power was bigger than any wrong decisions and consequences from them, and his power was bigger than anything the world could throw at us that's wrong, even when we do right. Jesus earned that power through his righteousness. But then as he rose to life, he said, this is for anyone who would have faith in me. This power, this grace is available to anyone who would have faith in me. And so this is an invitation as well. If you identify with Joseph in any of those ways, identify with Joseph in receiving the grace and power of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through turning from whatever wrong decisions were, from turning, just trying to do right in your own power and beginning to follow Jesus in life. That's the invitation of the life of Joseph. There's another piece if you are following Jesus. There's another very important piece if you have the grace of God in your life, if you have the power of God in your life. Because what we see in the life of Joseph is he didn't just have that grace, he didn't just have that power for his own good. See, his brothers come to him, and Joseph does a series of tests to see if they've changed, and they pass those tests, and so Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they realize that he's still alive, and he's crying with them, and they're crying with him, and they also realize, hey, we're actually going to have food, and they're apologizing. They're repenting. They're saying it was wrong for us to do this, and in Genesis 45:7, Joseph answers. And he says this to his brothers, one of the key phrases of this story. He says, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. Here's what Joseph is saying. God let all of this happen to me, even from the beginning, those dreams of God raising me up, all of it was to serve this purpose. It wasn't for me, it wasn't for you, it was so through me God would preserve our family. That's what the remnant on earth means. That phrase on earth could be translated in the land. He's saying, my family who's living in this land, God wanted to preserve a remnant of them. He didn't want everybody to die. And it says to keep alive for you many survivors. That's why God gave Joseph these dreams. That's why he intended to raise him up. That's why he's put him as this minister over Egypt. That's why he allowed him to prepare and have all this food, because God had told Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. And now he's fulfilling that through Joseph, as Joseph blesses the Egyptians and other people there, but ultimately as Joseph blesses his own family by preserving their life. That's why God gave Joseph a grace that was bigger than any disgrace. And it's the same for you and I today. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus suffer on a cross? Why did Jesus make available his grace and his power through faith to you and to me so that we can see God working in us in powerful ways? So that we can preserve life. Not through grain, not through bread, but through the hope of Jesus that brings eternal life. So that we can preserve life by being a part of a church, capital C church, the church in the whole world, not just Bethany, but the church in the whole world, by being a part of the church that takes this message that there is eternal life, there is victory over death, there is the power of God to overcome any wrong decision, there's the power of God to overcome any injustice, there's the power of God to overcome, period, available through Jesus. And that power preserves a person even through death into life eternal with God. If you were to flip with me to Matthew 28, so coming out of Genesis, if you were to flip with me to Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, we'd see these words on the lips of Jesus himself. Jesus is finishing up his time on earth. He's getting ready to send out his followers. He's letting them know that all authority and power has been entrusted to him, and he's going to share it with them. And in verses 18 through 20, we get why. Because Jesus says this, beginning in verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In what we now call the Great Commission, Jesus says exactly what Joseph realized. Joseph realized, I was raised up to preserve life. Jesus says to his followers, I have all authority. I have all power. You have this grace from me. You're following me. Why do you have all of it? So you can go and make disciples of all nations so that others will have this grace. Others will have this power. Others will know the grace of God that's bigger than any disgrace. And so if you're here and you identify as someone who follows Jesus, or if you're going, I want the grace, I want the power of God through faith in Jesus, what does it look like to walk with Jesus? Then we can ask this question. Joseph knew that he'd received what he received to preserve life. Is your life aligned with that mission from God? God's mission is to preserve life through people trusting in Jesus. Is your life aligned with that mission? In the business world, they'll use the term mission alignment. They'll use pictures like this one, if we can put this picture up. The big arrows represent the whole mission that an organization or a business is aiming at. And the little arrows represent different departments in it. Finance, marketing, personnel, executive management, all of those kind of things. And it asks the question, in an organization, are those departments pulling in the same direction like the arrow on your right? Or are they all going different directions, like the arrow on your left? Because if they're all going different directions, the big arrow is not going anywhere. And we can ask this as a church, and if you're a follower of Christ, you can ask this of your own life. How are the individual parts of your life aligned right now? Your social life, your family, your work, your hobbies, your finances, your gifts, your prayer life, if you have one, all of those things, how are they aligned? Are they aligned with God's mission to preserve life? Are they aligned with God's mission that Jesus says in Matthew? Are they aligned with God's mission to make disciples of all nations? Or are they going off in different directions? If there is an area of your life not aligned with God's mission to preserve life by making disciples of all nations, take that to God in prayer. Take that to God in prayer. Tell him this is not aligned. This is not going the right direction. And see what the grace and power of God will do in your life. You know, Saturday morning I got up and I went in to pray. Just I'm trying to do that more consistently in the mornings. And I went in to pray. And one of the things I was praying for is I was saying, God, you know, working in the church, a lot of my work is with people who are comfortable in the church. Please give me opportunities to minister and to be an encouragement and maybe even to invite people to know your grace through Jesus. Give me opportunities to do that with people who aren't connected to a church. Give me opportunities to do that with people who aren't identifying as Christians, who aren't following you. And something came to mind right away, and I think this was God bringing it to mind, and I think it was God bringing it to mind for us. Because it was just over 10 years ago that I was sitting in a church in Houston, and I was praying, and this was one of those rare times I was talking to God. I heard him speaking. And God was calling me into ministry. You know, you're going to do this, and I'm asking God, so I'm going to have to go to do this, yeah, and I'm going to have to go do that. And one of the things I remember clear as day is I was saying, I had this panic, right? Like my heart started beating fast, and I went, oh, no. I said, God, I'm going to have to talk about Jesus to people who aren't Christians, aren't I? I remember God laughed, and he goes, yes, but I'll be with you. But my stomach was in knots. Like, I did not want to do this. And I believe that came to mind yesterday morning. Because over 10 years, how did I go from, I don't want to do this, I don't like it, make somebody else do it, to, God, give me opportunities to do this. Because of the grace and power of God working in my life. The grace and power of God working in my life, taking one of those arrows, taking my desires, turning it and turning it and turning it till it was in line with his mission to preserve life through making disciples of all nations. So if you've got an arrow that's not in line with where God is going, take that to God in prayer. See what his grace and power will do as it brings that arrow into line and your whole life lines up with his mission. And as that happens, if you've made those wrong decisions and you're trapped in them, start making the right decision, because the grace of God will prove bigger than any disgrace that'll come from it. If you are tired because you've been doing right and it doesn't seem to be working, keep going, because the grace of God will prove bigger than any disgrace of things not working, will give you the power to keep going. And if you've never embraced the grace and power of God through faith in Jesus, do it today, that you can walk with him in his grace and in his power, that he would use you to preserve lives just like he used Joseph. As our worship team comes up, will you guys join me in praying that God will help us see just what he might be doing in his life? And we're going to, during this time, we're actually going to have a couple on each side of the sanctuary. And if you're in a place where you need to come up for prayer, you need to come up because something's out of alignment and you need somebody to pray for you in that. You need to come up because you're trapped in something. You need to come up because you're losing steam and you need encouragement. We want to invite you to come forward and join with the people who are going to be on the side and to pray. And so we're going to have worship going. You can stand, you can sing in worship, you can come up and receive prayer. But will you pray with me now as we begin to enter in that time? Father, please, if there are places for those of us who call ourselves Christians and for our church, where parts of our lives, parts of our church are out of alignment with your mission to preserve life through making disciples, God, please bring those into alignment. Let your grace and power work in us. If there are people who are trapped by decisions that were wrong, that were bad, we pray that they will find liberation in the power of your grace. Pray if there are people who are fading because it's just hard to walk straight in a crooked world, we pray that they will encounter the power of your grace now through Jesus. If there are people who have never had that grace, we pray that you would open their hearts up in faith, that they would believe now that you have raised Jesus from the dead and confess him with their mouths, and they would receive your grace and power. And we pray, Lord, that together we all would be able to cowboy up through the hard times of life, because you were able to cowboy up on the cross. And now your spirit is in us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.